This hour we're going to do an introduction to the second part of the book of Exodus, and that part concerns the law. Up to now we've looked at the Exodus itself. Now Israel is out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they are about to receive the law, and that'll be the second major part of the book. Remember, we broke it down into three sections. The law is in chapters 19 through 24. First, though, we had the Exodus. That was chapter 1 through 18. And we just finished that last hour. And now we'll look at the law in chapters 19 through 24. And then in chapter 25 through 40, we'll look at the tabernacle. And that's kind of an extension of the law because it concerns the worship system of nation Israel. So the tabernacle will be the last part in chapter 25 through 40. But before we start this section on the law, I want to do a little background work because there's so much misunderstanding about exactly what the purpose of the law was. And what is the law? How do we relate to the law? How did Israel relate to the law? How do they relate to it now? All those questions need to be answered so that we can understand what we're about to study. First, I want to point out the function of the law, or the functions, I should say. The first one is the law defines and specifies the new relationship which Israel has to God. Israel is going to have a new relationship to God. Before, they didn't have a law. Now they're going to have a written constitution from God. So that's a whole new way of God dealing with Israel. We call that a dispensation. It's going to be the dispensation of law. It's also called the Mosaic Covenant. Now remember when God promised Abraham, he was going to give him the promised land, he was going to give him the seed. That was called the Abrahamic covenant. This will be the Mosaic covenant. So we're coming to a new covenant. We're coming to a new way of God dealing with his people. Does that mean God changed? No, it doesn't mean God changed. God does not change. God is immutable. He never changes. So we have to look at the law and say, does that mean God changed his mind? He thought people wouldn't be able to take care of themselves, so he instituted the law because of that. No, that's not the case. The structure of this section are going to be commandments, judgments, and ordinances revolving around three major topics. And the first one is commandments concerning Israel's moral life. Now, they're going to have a written constitution that tells them how to conduct themselves morally. And that'll be in chapters 19 and 20. It's going to have judgments concerning Israel's social life. Now, we would call that in our system civil law. It's going to talk about what happens if you do something against another person, which may not be criminal, but it would be civil. So that'll be the civil law, the social life of Israel in chapters 21 through 23. And then in chapter 24, we'll have the ordinances that concern Israel's spiritual life. And that leads right into the rest of the book because we're talking about the spiritual life of Israel and then go to the tabernacle, which is the very center of the spiritual life of Israel in the Old Testament. What's the purpose of the law? This is so much misunderstood. The purpose of the law is to reveal, first, to reveal to Israel God's absolute standard for righteousness. It's absolute. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll be kind of skipping around this morning since it's an introductory section. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?" So God is saying this is the absolute standard for righteousness. Now it's interesting in this section in Deuteronomy that first Moses encourages the people to obey God's laws. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, "But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it." But notice his method of encouraging people to obey God's law. The method comes first. His method is to remind Israel of the unique blessing that they already have. Not something to look forward to. They already have it. And it says, "You who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today." God saved them. He protected them. And we saw that at the Massah and Meribah last hour. God saved Israel. God protected Israel. And now, because of that, Israel should obey God. So he reminds them of God's divine provisions. And the same is true today. We do not do Christian work to gain favor with God. We do Christian work because of what God has already done for us. That's the mental attitude that lives the Christian life. Moses goes on to note two great blessings that make Israel unlike any other nation on earth. And look at verse 7 and 8. We're still in Deuteronomy 4. It says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?" So there are two blessings that God gave nation Israel that set them apart from every other nation that ever did exist or ever will exist. The first one is personal presence of God. He will be with them in the tabernacle. He has been with them in the cloud and the fire to lead them around. They have the personal presence of God. Every time they call on him, he is there. So that sets off Israel from every other nation. The second is the possession of God's law. The statutes of God's law made Israel unique in all the world. Who else had a constitution that was written by God himself? I mean, we have a wonderful constitution in the United States, but you know what? God didn't write it. It's not a constitution that was instituted by God, even though it is unique. Look at Psalm 19. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we should dump the Constitution. But Israel had a constitution that was written by God himself. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So God's law is unique. And it's good. The law is a good thing. God doesn't institute bad things We kind of sometimes think of the law as a bad thing because we're thinking of legalism. But the law as it was instituted and why it was instituted is a good thing, not a bad thing. Psalm 119. Verse 142. Again, it says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So the purpose of the law, one, is to reveal to Israel God's absolute standard for righteousness. It says, your law is truth. Who has a law as righteous as nation Israel? Of course, the answer is no one. So that's the first purpose of the law. The second is to identify and expose sin. Why can't we just identify and expose sin? Well, we have a problem, and that problem is very basic to our human nature. It's called a sin nature. And due to the sin nature, we don't recognize sin because our conscience is fallen. It won't recognize sin. And you see that all over today. Just as an example, but homosexual relationships. Oh, that's not a sin. That's just an alternate lifestyle. Well, okay, you can believe that. We live in America. You can believe anything you want, but that's not what God's word says. That's not what his law says. But they fail to see that because their conscience is fallen. It's warped, perverted. And they'll say, well, it's a loving relationship. Mark my words, pedophilia is going to get on that list next. That's a loving relationship. They already have a web page. Man doesn't recognize sin. God had to tell him what sin is. That's how bad off we are. Not only do we sin, we don't even know what sin is until God tells us. So without the Bible, we're just stumbling around in the dark. We don't even have a goal to shoot for because we don't know what sin is. Did you ever have anybody tell you to let your conscience be your guide? That's bad advice. Our conscience is fallen. It's not going to give us good advice. Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, identifies this aspect of the law to point out sin several times. Look at Romans chapter 3. And we'll see how the New Testament relates to the law. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, well, let's look at verse 19 so we get the sentence. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. In other words, the law points out sin. And if you're honest with yourself and you read God's law, you'll know you're a sinner. That's the purpose of the law. And he says, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law was never, ever to justify anybody. Keeping the law cannot justify you unless you keep it perfectly from your first breath till your dying breath. And we are incapable of that because we have a sin nature. We're little God haters right from the beginning. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible says. The law tells us what sin is. Look at chapter 5 of Romans. again in verse 20 of chapter 5. It says the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the law came in so that transgression would increase, because it teaches us what sin is. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. So the law's purpose is to point out sin. It's not to save anybody. It's not saying that if we keep the law, if the Israelites kept the law, that would save them. No. The law was never meant to save. It was meant to point out sin. Galatians 3:19 says that, but we'll get to that verse in a moment. There's another purpose of the law. So we have to reveal God's righteousness, to reveal sin, to identify sin, and to reveal God's holiness. Now, the symbol for holiness is fire. Look back at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Where it says, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. That's representative of God's holiness. No one can approach that because it's fire. You don't walk into a fire. Look at Exodus 24. In verse 17. It says, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. So that represents holiness. And along with this holiness goes something else. Coupled with that revelation are strict prohibitions for approaching God. The law strictly prohibits approaching God in any way other than His. Now, we misunderstand this in our culture so much. Well, we're all finding God in our own way. No, you're not. You have to find God God's way. It's the only way to do it. And he makes that so very clear in the Old Testament and in the New. Look at Exodus 19. And verse 18. It says, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. We just read that one. And then back in verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for all the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. See, God isn't an old man in a rocking chair sitting in heaven hoping that everybody will come to him in their own way. That's not God. God is a holy God. You cannot approach him unless you approach him in his way. Now, we in the church age, we have access to God. What a blessing. We have that through the blood of Christ, because when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of his Son. So we have access. Now, in the Old Testament, that was not yet true. There, God makes it very clear that access is limited. Same is true today. You can't get to God any other way except by the blood of Jesus Christ, by His work on the cross. It's the only way you can get to God, because God is holy. And I always used to say He can't stand the presence of sin. But I think that's backwards. Sinners can't stand the presence of holiness. That's why we can't approach God, unless we're believers. And if we're believers, then we have access. That's what Hebrews says. We have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how does the law relate to the Abrahamic covenant? Does it change it? Does it replace it? A lot of people think it does. Abrahamic covenant is replaced by the law. The law is replaced by the church and so on. And it's a common theology called replacement theology, I think they call it, because the church replaces Israel. But the relationship is not like that. There's two features of the Abrahamic covenant. First, the grounds of that covenant was faith. Genesis 15. We should all know these verses. Genesis 15. How did Abraham get this covenant with God? Is it because he did something? Well, he believed, and faith is not a work. Romans 5:4 tells us that faith is not a work. It's not meritorious to believe. And verse 5 and 6 here says, he took him outside, that is, God took Abraham, or Abram as he was called back then, outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. How did he get saved? By believing. And Paul argues this in Galatians. He says, the Abrahamic covenant came way before the law. So how do you think you can be justified by law when the Abrahamic covenant precedes it? God doesn't change His covenants. He promised something, and that promise is still in effect. The responsibility of salvation was obedience, not the cause of salvation, but the responsibility. Genesis 17, verse 1 and 2, it says, now when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So he reiterates the condition of the covenant, and then he goes on to say that you will circumcise all the male children. So is that to get saved? No, it's because you're saved. He gave him the covenant based on Abraham believed God. And then he said, you have a responsibility in that covenant. That responsibility is to circumcise all the males in your line. So that's not how they got saved. It's what they were to do because they were saved. So the responsibility of salvation is obedience. We have that same responsibility. Now, we don't always do it, but if we're saved, we have a responsibility to obey God. Now, there are two relationships between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The first one is very important, and that is the law was added to the Abrahamic covenant. And that's Galatians 3:19. Remember I said we'd get to that in a moment. Galatians 3:19 And this is very important for us to remember. The law did not replace the Abrahamic covenant. It was added to it. Galatians 3:19 says, why the law then? It was added. It was added because of transgressions. So the law was added to the Abrahamic covenant. Because of transgressions, what does that mean? Well, it means the word translated because of, it's the Greek word charon, and it means on account of or for the sake of. And here we have it in what we call the telic force of the word. It means it was added for the sake of defining transgressions. That's why that law was added. And we noted that as one of the purposes of the law, was that it was to point out sin. So the law was added to point out transgressions. Some people say this says, well, the law was added because of sin means that people couldn't survive because they're so sinful, so God had to make a law to keep them in line. That's not what Galatians is saying. It's saying that the law was added to point out sin, to make it clear. So if you think of the Abrahamic covenant as an unbroken line, it started over there with that little dot on the left, and it's an unbroken line. The Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. The Mosaic covenant was added, and it's a parallel line. It does not cross the line of the Abrahamic covenant. It's a separate program, and its purpose is different from the first one. The Abrahamic covenant, or as Paul calls it in Galatians, the promise, that was how we get saved. The Mosaic covenant, the law, was added so we could know that we need to be saved. So it was an addition to the Abrahamic covenant, never replaced it. The law was given to do a job that the Abrahamic covenant could never do because of what I said before, our conscience is fallen. So just giving the Abrahamic covenant did not point out sin. It said the way to salvation is to believe God. And we do that in our age, the church age. We believe what God said about what his son did on the cross. And he died for our sins. So we do that. We believe God. And what does God do for us? He counts that as righteousness. Therefore, we have access. Beautiful system. He even gives us a proof that we need salvation. So the law does not, very important, it does not invalidate the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3:17 through 19 says, what I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So he says, God doesn't make a covenant and then break it. And that would be a nullification of his promise. And God does not nullify his promises. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Very clear argument in Galatians that the law was never, ever, ever intended to save anyone. It was intended to point out our need for salvation and send us scurrying to the cross. Throw ourselves on the grace of a gracious God who sent his son to become a man and die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, does that mean Israel understood all this? Well, fact is they didn't. And the fact is, Israelites have treated the law as if it supersedes the covenant and replaces the covenant. They misused the law horribly. What it was intended to do and what actually happened are two different things. Now, is that God's fault? No. He explains it in great detail in His Word. It's man's fault. Because we're proud. Man is proud. He wants to say, I kept the law, and therefore I will be saved on account of that. In fact, Israel broke God's law time and again. First, you know what? As far as the Scripture is concerned, if you read the Old Testament, Israel never kept a single Sabbath year. Remember, they were supposed to set aside an entire year every seventh year. Not just a day every week. That was part of it. But then they were to have a Sabbath year as well. They weren't to plant crops. They weren't to harvest crops during that year. As far as the Bible's concerned, they never did that even once. Israel totally ignored the provision in the law on making covenants with other nations. The law said don't make covenants with other nations. Because if you do that, you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to end up following their gods. And look at Exodus 23. In Exodus 23, in verse 24, it says, you shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless you, bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites before you. I will drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. And so on and so forth. Down at verse 32, what does it say? You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. So it's very clear. You do not make a covenant with another nation or its gods. Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. So while Israel is great at wearing phylacteries and keeping these minute food laws, they skipped the really big ones. They just totally ignored them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Again, no covenant, no covenant. And it goes on to say, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, or shall you take daughters for your sons? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So that's the purpose of not making covenants with other nations, because Israel will be turned to serve other gods, just like they did in Egypt. Remember, when we looked at the Exodus, we found that Israel was worshiping the Egyptian gods, or some of them were. So God says, don't make covenants with these people, or you'll end up worshiping their gods instead of me. Look at Joshua chapter 9. If false religion is not destroyed, it will be emulated. That's why we're so careful in the church to keep out false doctrine. Because if we don't keep it out, it will be emulated. It will grow. As Paul says, it's like leaven. It, once it gets its grasp on a church, on a nation, Israel, it grows and people follow it. They emulate it. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of all the congregation swore an oath to them. Now this is there. Here he is making a covenant that God just said, don't do that. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and they were living within their land. So Israel ignored that law from the very beginning. And yet these are the people that wear phylacteries with Bible verses in them on their forehead. Does anybody see the inconsistency there besides me? Israel disobeyed the law to avoid idolatry, just like we do. We do that same thing. Exodus 20. In verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Now, what happened when they got to Mount Sinai and Moses went up to the mountain? What'd they do? They made an idol. They called it God. They said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, but it was an idol. It was something that God had told them not to do. So Israel broke God's law. But the law was never meant to save them. They are saved by believing just like we are. And that brings us to, how does the Mosaic covenant or the law relate to the gospel? Two things to remember. One, keeping the law is emphatically not a condition of personal salvation. Look at Romans 10. So as we go to study the law, don't ever think of it as a means of salvation. In Romans 10, verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who, what? Believes. So there's nothing about the law in the conditions of personal salvation. The law is to send us to God for His grace. Second thing, and this is what people misunderstand a lot today. They say, well, yeah, that's how you're saved, but when you go to live the Christian life, you put yourself back under law. And that's what the Galatians were all about. And that is absolutely, unequivocally false. And what does Romans 6:14 say? You are no longer under law, you are under grace. So the law is not the way to live the Christian life. Grace is the way to live the Christian life. What does that mean? Well, that just means God saved me. I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. How do I do that? I study His Word. I know, get to know what He likes and what He dislikes. And I make my decisions based upon that. Just like Jethro told Moses to teach the people. He said, teach your people so they know the law. Let them make their decisions because of what God has done for them. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved them at Massa and Meribah, both provided for them and protected them against an enemy. So that's the motivation, and that's the key. The law is part of a requirement for nation Israel's existence. In the Old Testament, what do you need to have a nation? First, you need to have people. But just a bunch of people do not constitute a national entity. Just because you're in a group of a couple million people, as they were after they left Egypt, doesn't make you a national entity. What did make them a national entity? You have to have something in common. What made them a national entity, that unifying factor? Look at Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, we have the unifying factor, and God tells them what it is. In verse 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, this you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That was the connection for Israel. God delivered them from Egypt. That made them different from just a group of people to a national entity. So the common unifying factor is their common delivery from Egypt, born on eagle's wings. Second thing they needed to remain in existence was a written constitution. And that's what God gave them at Sinai. And remember, at the beginning of the class, we outlined that. It was first regulate the nation's moral life, regulation of the nation's social life, and regulation of the nation's religious life in chapter 24. And that's going to go on and lead right into the tabernacle, which will be the center of their religious life. Now, the last thing they need, they have to have a people that are united. They have to have a written constitution, and they need a homeland. And God will provide them with that, just like He promised to Abraham. Now, that won't be fulfilled completely until the millennial kingdom, as we call it. But the promise of Canaan as a homeland is a fundamental part of the Abrahamic covenant. Fundamental part of that promise God made to Abraham. And what does the law do to the promise? It can't change it. That is still, God promised Abraham that Israel would have a nation. And God does not go back on His word. We'll see this as we get further into the book of Exodus, how important this homeland becomes. That's our introduction to the second part of Exodus. We will get into the details next week. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for this history of the Exodus of nation Israel, the creation of nation Israel, and for all the lessons that it contains for us. We pray that we can learn them as You would have us learn them, and we pray that we can walk our lives in a manner that's pleasing to You with the help of the Holy Spirit and the faith in Your word. And we thank You for sending Your Son to die for our sins It's in his name we pray. Amen.